Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. In his message titled, The One That Is Lost, Reverend David Williams tells us that we all walk several different paths. The human paths focus on success, attention, power, and/or wealth. The one path we should be on is God's path, where we pour out love and mercy to others. If we are not on God's path, we will get lost. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We gather today in this place as people who walk all kinds of paths in our life. There are all kinds of things that draw us on. We yearn for success. We want attainment. We want attention. We want wealth. We want a new iPhone. We want all of these things. But as we chase after those goals, we very often find that we have wandered down a long path away from ourselves. The person we become as we journey after power, as we journey after objects, as we journey after success, is often not the person we hoped to become. We wander and we find ourselves lost, and we wonder, just who are we in this place we have found ourselves? As we struggle to find the good path, let's admit that that journey can be one all of us wrestle with. Let's admit that by praying together the prayer of confession. It's found in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and loving God, how do we know what is good? The world shows us so many things to aspire towards. We are shown wealth and power, and we turn our attention towards those things. We are shown the certainty of righteous hatred for our opponents, and we strive for their defeat. These things become our hope and our aspiration, the end towards which we turn our lives. And in that pursuit, we can forget your call to pour out a generous love to the world. In that striving, we can lose sight of Christ's kingdom. Help us not to forget, Lord. In Christ we pray this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along on page 78 of your Pew New Testament. Let us listen a third time for God's word. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Funny thing, these last couple of weeks, I seem to have misplaced one of my children. The evidence is strong because, you know, I wander through the house and I pass a bedroom and the bed is still neatly made. And I go downstairs and the downstairs sofa is unoccupied and I use the upstairs bathroom sink and it is completely devoid of beard trimmings. I know from that I've got a missing kid. I haven't seen him in weeks. And I'm not particularly stressed about it. I sort of know where he is within ballpark, you know, somewhere in Harrisonburg doing something. And that's enough. That wasn't always the case when little ones, when flesh of one's flesh, suddenly you're not quite sure where they are. As a parent, you remember that feeling when they vanish, when you're not sure where they are. Like, you know, there used to be a time we would shop regularly at IKEA, you know, buying cheap furniture that has mostly completely come apart over the childhood of my kids. There was one time we wandered into IKEA with Sam and Elijah, and, you know, going there with kids was just terribly tedious. You know, you're trying to keep everything and find the bins, and they've got the paper and the little pencils, and you're trying to look for this thing which is neatly hidden in a maze that's designed to take you as far through the store as physically possible before you find the thing you're looking for. As humanly possible. There's design factored in. And so you're wandering with two very bored small children through a maze of oddly named cheap objects, you know, like the Hervis Merkel leather sofas and the Leafmusen hat racks and the multicolored NERP sock storage boxes. And you don't know where you're going because you're not supposed to know, and you're keeping your little posse together, and you're fiddling with pencils and checklists and store maps, and you've gone with the man-to-man approach to child coverage because you just have to. And, you know, child A is the one with you. Sam's right there with me. And, you know, when you're like six, IKEA isn't the most thrilling place on the planet, and so you're trying to keep them focused and trying to keep them with you as you drift through a sea of pseudo-Scandinavian plywood. And you still don't know exactly where you are, but you do know I am responsible for the older one. My wife has the younger one, which, as it so happens, when she resurfaces, is precisely what she was thinking. "I thought you had him," she says. And you say, "No, that was you." And you realize that neither one of you have seen your three-year-old in like 15 minutes. And that induces in parents you may know this, there's this moment of panic so intense that it borders on sublime. It's almost this mystic experience, this giant wallop of adrenaline and full-throttle stress hormone production. And you look around wildly. How far away could they be? And you start pacing around and trying to backtrack, which is impossible because the place is set up like a maze. And you're looking for this kid, and all you see is the Hervis Merlick leather sofas and the Leafmusen hat racks and the multicolored NERP sock storage boxes. And it's just this abject, all-consuming terror at loss. Every part of your being turned towards the goal. Find the missing child. I mean, I'm sure you've got a replacement child, doesn't it? You've got this other one. And that other one is totally unfazed by the sudden disappearance of their sibling. It's like, so? Those moments are so intensely upsetting. And then, of course, you find the three-year-old sitting in the Hervis Market leather sofa, just sort of like, what? Is there a problem? You were gone? When something is valued as deeply as you value your little ones, you chase after them until they're found. You don't let things get lost. But I'm not sure how we approach that as a people now. I mean, ours is a culture of winning and success and attainment, and lost things, lost souls, people who are struggling, don't really fit into the category of things that we value. We value victory, not people who are wrestling and struggling. And I think it's easy for all of us to assume that this is because this is the worst time ever in the history of the planet. Human beings have reached this place of degradation, that a century of crass industrial consumerism has left our souls totally empty and totally uncaring, because nothing matters. Things don't matter. People matter less. We view them, you know, if you buy a set of earbuds, you can just order another pair. It'll show up the next day. We don't value anything. And we feel, it seems sometimes, increasingly the same way about other souls. But I think humans have always been human. And as we listen to Jesus this morning, maybe things weren't so different back then when he taught. Because I think human beings have always struggled to know what matters, to have a sense of what is important, what is worth seeking. Jesus got that. Got how much we miss what matters when we're trying to grasp what matters to God, what matters to us. And so Jesus, as this morning from Luke's Gospels, as he so often did, finds himself teaching a crowd that had gathered around him. And from the story this morning, we hear that there were those in close, those in tight, but then there were others out at the edge of the crowd, muttering and complaining about Jesus' teaching under his breath. Mostly, they were annoyed at Jesus because Jesus was showing that he didn't really get who was important. I mean, here he is teaching, and he's surrounded by people who shouldn't matter to him. Just a rabble, just a mess, just the dregs of humanity. And why is he even bothering talking to these shepherds, to these poor, to these strangers? And the ones who were grumbling, we hear from Luke's story, were the educated, the elite, the Pharisees, who were the literate, bookish suburbanites of first century Judea, ones who studied the law, the scribes who worked for the court of the king and in the households of the rich, who managed their affairs and kept track of the business of the powerful. And those people who did well, they knew what was important. Why is he spending time with these sinners when really he should be spending time with us? We're so successful. And so, hearing that grumbling, Jesus tells a parable of the lost sheep. And there was a challenge in that parable. one that he probably recognized as the mutterers were talking out on the periphery. The challenge is, well, shepherds would understand what Jesus was talking about. Shepherds whose whole life was oriented towards the care of these creatures. But shepherds, well, shepherds weren't appreciated in Judah. Shepherds are just poor Galilean trash who did the field work. They weren't valuable people. Pharisees and scribes did not keep flocks by night. They paid people to do that for them. And lost sheep, I mean, if you're rich, what do you care about one lost sheep? You've still got the 99. And you can always order another one from isheep.com, you know? It's fine. Why bother with that one worthless thing? I am too busy to care about that one lost sheep. My time is more valuable than one lost sheep. The ROI just isn't there. Jesus knows this. So he tells another story. A story, a parable that only appears in Luke's gospel. Oh, we get the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew, for example, in Matthew 18. But Matthew doesn't give us this next one because Matthew is talking to a different audience. Matthew is talking to a group of Christians who are just coming out of the synagogue and they're struggling and they're drawn from all portions of society. But Luke knew he knew exactly who was reading his work. Luke is writing for the educated and elite audience of early Christians, the people who liked the history, who actually would have read it themselves, have been literate. And so Luke, pulling this together, wanted to make absolutely sure that his readers heard the next thing that Jesus said, because his readers were dangerously similar to the whisperers who sat around on the outskirts of the gathered crowd. And so Luke tells us a story of Jesus pitching his voice up a little bit more, out over the heads of the outcasts and tax collectors and sinners around him and towards the well-dressed little group beyond to make absolutely sure they heard. He tells for them a story of something they might understand. A story of money. Let's say, all right, sheep doesn't work. Let's try, you've got a stack of $100 bills. 10 $100 bills. Even in D.C., $100 is real money. That's you know, you notice if you're missing it. $100 now is close to what a denarius would have been back then. 8 hours of work from a day laborer. That's enough to be real money. And so you had $1,000 last time you counted it, but you count it up again, and you're coming up short. You're going to tear the house apart looking for that bill, aren't you? I think today he might not have used that metaphor. Let's talk about you don't know where your phone is. Jesus wasn't talking about sheep. Jesus wasn't talking about the value of cash. He was trying to get it through the thick skulls of privileged human beings just how deeply God values each and every one of us, and how deeply God wants us to understand that goodness is intended for all of us. Jesus saw that we really struggle to see the value God has in all of us. He also saw that the richer and more powerful we become, the harder our struggle to see value in other human beings becomes. The more we gather in wealth, the more we gather in possessions, the more we have position in society, it colors our relationships with other human beings. Just as we gather possessions around ourselves and view them as something that does something for us, so too we start seeing other souls just as means to an end. What can they do for us? And we stop seeing their value. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were all sure they were righteous. They were sure that they were chosen. They were sure that they were important. And they were equally sure from that position of power that those who had less, who didn't measure up, well, those shepherds, sinners, tax collectors, they were just less important to God. They were sure of it. We are the chosen. We are the saved. God just loves us more. Look at all we have. That was the trap of self-righteousness they'd fallen into. And it is a trap that clamps shut on unwary Christians today. And we have to watch for it because our wealth makes the wealth of those scribes back then look like the allowance you might give your five-year-old. What do we have even in this place? Lights. This weird magic object. Projectors. There's a flush toilet in the building next to us. That, wow. And no scribe or Pharisee had that. They'd be amazed at it. We are so surrounded by things, such a superabundance of them, that we lose sense of value. We are so surrounded by things that we forget the people around us have value. And those who have not, those who aren't part of us, those who struggle, those who have no home over their heads, those who are wrestling with addiction, those whose relationships aren't exactly perfect and might have had difficulty in their lives, it is so easy for us to say, well, they're lost, but we can find better people someplace. What Jesus asks us to remember this morning, as every morning, is that every soul, every person has an opportunity to live into the fullness of what God intends for them. Not the fullness of wealth, but a fullness of love and joy that is the very heart of what it means to be part of God's kingdom. Jesus asks us this morning to share some of that anticipatory joy of God, that people might find that gracious life at last, find themselves, find their souls, and that what once was lost in them might be found. Jesus asks us to recall that and to feel it with the same joy that we feel when we have found a loved one who has been lost. To know that that same anticipation, that moment where you look over at the sofa in that IKEA and there's that tiny little face, hi Dad, I've just been sitting here. That same relief and joy and exultation is to be felt and anticipated in every encounter we have with someone who is struggling, with someone who has that potential for grace in them, if only we leave space for it. We are not to be Pharisees. We are not to be scribes grumbling at the periphery. We are asked to walk as Jesus would have us walk, rejoicing at the possibility that rests in every one of God's children. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
From Luke today, we hear Jesus again speaking to a crowd.
And the funniest thing about this story, these two little stories, the lost sheep and the lost coin, is that when I read it, I find myself in both places. Because there are times where I feel my own lostness, where you wonder to yourself, do I even know who I am anymore? And there I'm in that crowd of souls close into Jesus, knowing that they're estranged from themselves and their culture and listening for his word of grace. And then there are other times where I get grumbly, where there are people that annoy me. There are there people who think the wrong things and do the wrong things. And they are such fools. They are so stupid. And I am out on the edge of the crowd as the Pharisee, as the scribe, speaking from confidence in my own rightness and their wrongness, and wondering how it might be that God has any time for these fools. Jesus, when he offers up that story of lostness, speaks to both of those states of being. Those times when we know we are lost and we are broken and we are seeking that light in close to Jesus, pursuing him. And those times when we are smug and self-righteous and terrible out on the end and doubly lost because we don't know our own losses. Wherever it is you might find yourself this week, in those moments of struggle, in those moments of false certainty, know that God's love for you remains unbroken. That rejoicing in your finding the path to your most gracious, spirit-filled self, that is God's desire, whether you know it or not. That is God's hunger for all of us, and the source of rejoicing in heaven when we do find that path of love and mercy. Let that be your journey this week, however you may be lost. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.